Well, thank you, Mrs. Erickson. What a wonderful message for not only the kids, but us adults. And it's all about Jesus. You said that a couple of times. And that's the theme and the point that I want us to leave with today. It's all about Jesus. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a really exciting gospel reading this morning. And I mean, all the readings are incredible, but there's some things I picked up in this gospel account, and maybe we can put that on the screen again. As Jesus spoke these words, and it was at the Feast of Tabernacles, or known also as the Feast of Booths, early in Jesus' ministry. And it was such a dangerous time for Jesus to be in Jerusalem that he actually chose to stay away for most of this feast. It went on for 7 days, for an entire week. And yet, at the end of the feast, Jesus shows up and he speaks these incredible words. Now, you may look at that and say, well, what's Jesus talking about here? And when you get into the context of the Feast of Booths, it's really amazing because God had commanded his people that after that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were living in dwellings like tents that were movable. It wasn't a place to put your roots down. And so God didn't want his people to forget about the wanderings in the desert. And so one of the commands the Lord had given, kind of like the Feast of the Passover, so that we would never forget how God provided for his people in those trying times, they celebrated the Feast of Booths every year. And at that feast, it was traditional that the high priest in Jerusalem would go into the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Valley just outside the walls of Jerusalem, in the old city of David, kind of to the south of the old Jerusalem where it stands today with its walls. And there's the pool of Siloam, and there it's a spring, and the priest every year gathers water from that spring each day during the Feast of Tabernacle, brings the water back to the temple, mixes it with wine, and then gives a drink offering to the Lord. Now, think about that. Drawing water from this fountain, from this spring, from this well that's bubbling over, and doing that daily. And then Jesus steps into the scene. And if you see in the middle of this passage, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that cool? So Jesus correlating this living water that they're seeing before their very eyes in the offerings that are being made and have been made throughout that week. And Jesus is now making the connection that he's that living water. But then what does Jesus go on to say? He brings in the reality of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is whom he is referring to also in terms of this water that is pouring out. And it's just a beautiful imagery of the Trinity at work. Lindy and I were blessed to be in Jerusalem actually during the Feast of Tabernacles. And here is all around Jerusalem. In fact, even when we were down by the Dead Sea and different places, you would see these tents. And some faithfully still to this day, Jews will live in those small tents for that entire week. In Jerusalem, in front yards, nice homes, and yet you see these tents displayed in their front yards. And it's all about remembering how God had taken care of his people during those wanderings in the wilderness, and remembering that God provided water for them, that fountain of springs of water. And so they never were in need of anything, even though they were in very difficult situations out there in the desert. But you see the pattern here. Jesus describes himself as this living water. Oh, and in Isaiah, almost forgot to mention, another thing that the priest would say at this feast, and I think I left those notes in my office, so I don't think I have that verse. I apologize. But it's out of Isaiah chapter 12, and it's a reference again to flowing water. And Jesus, again, making the direct correlation that all of these accounts of water are leading up to the Messiah who is to come. And can you imagine being there when Jesus steps forth and says, I'm this water? And by the way, this water is also the Holy Spirit who pours out of your lives, those of you who believe. And so it's all about Jesus, but we can't know Jesus without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this incredible working of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we as Lutherans, and I hope as Christians in general, would confess boldly that I can only believe by means of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Holy Spirit being in our lives, God comes out very firm about what our life is like. We are spiritually blind, we are spiritually dead, and we cannot trust in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we hear about being spiritually blind. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. Think about the significance of those words. The natural person, meaning me and my sinful nature, apart from the Spirit dwelling in me, apart from believing in Christ, I cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they look like foolishness to me, and I'm not able to understand. I'm not able to discern. I cannot do this on my own. It's kind of interesting in the face of a lot of decision theology we hear today of, you know, people approach me, well, when did you decide to follow Jesus? And I'll tell them, I didn't. I couldn't. But I'll tell you, when Jesus came to me, and it was in infant baptism, it's, oh, no, you've got to have this spiritual experience. And I said, I did. It was when I was baptized by the Lord. Spiritually blind, we can't make a decision for Jesus. We're spiritually dead, says Paul in Ephesians 2:1. And, you know, we have a cemetery just north of our facility here, and I've been here for 21 years, and I have not seen anybody crawl out of a grave yet. In fact, I haven't heard any noise of anybody attempting to crawl out of a grave. Why? Because they're dead. And when we're physically dead, we are absolutely powerless. And so God makes it very firm and clear in the same way spiritually, by our own power and strength, we are spiritually dead. And there's nothing within us that would even want to make a decision for Jesus, that would even want to follow Jesus. What a state to be in. But that's apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, apart from the Holy Spirit, we hear in Scripture, don't we, that, you know, we actively resist Christ. We want nothing to do with Christ. We want nothing to do with God. And in fact, Romans 8:7, we hear these words, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Wow, that's powerful language, isn't it? And again, the sinful nature, apart from God's Spirit within us, separated from faith, separated from God, this is what our life is like. And look at our nation right now. I think you see a lot of hostility towards God. In the face of the massive death and pandemic we've been dealing with, I don't hear many people talking about turning to God. I don't hear many people talking about humbling ourselves and seeking God in prayer and seeking deliverance from this. But I hear that we have to keep our churches shut down when everything else is open. That's hostility, and it shouldn't surprise us, because people that are separated from Christ, that's where they are. It's the reality of living in a very dark, corrupt, sinful world. And you know what? You and I, we would be in the same circumstances apart from God intervening in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Think of Stephen. Remember Stephen? You can read about this, I think, Acts chapter 7, I believe. And Stephen rises up. This is after Pentecost, and he's proclaiming Christ. The Sanhedrin hear what he's saying. They resist his words as they, you know, were threatening all of the apostles and disciples. And Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Wow, what a statement. Of course, we know because of those words, he angered the Sanhedrin, and a little later, they put Stephen to death by stoning. It's a hostile, dark, corrupt, evil world we live in. And we shouldn't be shocked by that. But it's sad that so many resist the Holy Spirit, because God desires that all people would be saved. The Lord desires that everyone would come to faith. Praise God that he's intervened in the lives of his believers, in the lives of you and I, as we are blessed to gather and worship him. You know, Luther states it very clearly, and you may know these words from the Small Catechism. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Did you hear that? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord. What do you think about that? That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Think about this. Which would be harder for you to accept? I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, or I am brought to saving faith apart from my own efforts. You see, something about our sinful nature is that we like to take credit for stuff, right? We like to say, "God, you know, maybe I gave 10% of this faith thing, right? I contributed 10%. And as we've clearly heard, no, not even 10%, not even 1%, we would be lost and condemned if God hadn't chosen to intervene in our lives. And so, really, talk about honoring the Holy Spirit. You know, I've had my Pentecostal friends, and not so much now, but back in my seminary days, had a Pentecostal neighbor, lovely neighbors, and we would get into discussions, and they would talk about, you know, you must choose Christ. You have to have this experience. You have to make a decision for Jesus. And I just tried to emphasize to him, we can't do it. It's an impossibility of what you're demanding that I do by my own power or strength. It's only by God's intervention that our hearts can be changed. And so it's kind of interesting, the same people would say to me, "You know, you Lutherans, you don't really talk about the Holy Spirit very much." Well, we may not talk about, if you will, the Holy Spirit very much. Why? Because the Spirit's purpose is to reveal Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the more that we proclaim and honor Christ, we are honoring the Holy Spirit and the work that he has accomplished in our lives. And so not only is it true that I can only believe by means of the Holy Spirit, but it's also true that the Holy Spirit works through incredible means in order to call you and me to the faith. And the means that he works through is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, we throw that word around a lot, gospel. Good news, yes. But I think there's one nutshell gospel passage in Scripture. It's one of the earliest confessions in the church, and I think we have it for the screen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. But Paul really here gives confession, an early confession that I believe Christians were passing on to one another. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel," there it is, the gospel, "I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Interesting. It's through the gospel we are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now we come to the confession. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Don't you love that? Paul says, you know, don't just believe this because I'm saying it, but this is in accordance with God's inerrant word. This is what God has revealed and declared to us. Christ died, he was buried for our sins, he rose again, and this is the good news. And this is the message that the Holy Spirit brings to the world. And so the Holy Spirit intervenes. And how does he do that? Well, in Romans 10, 17, we hear that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So God can work outside of his means, of his written word, and he has. But most of the time, the Spirit works through what we readily have at hand, the written Word of God, the Holy Bible. And when people read that Word, many hearts are changed. Your hearts were changed. My heart was changed as the Spirit worked through the means of the gospel to bring us to faith. In 1 Peter 1, we hear that we're born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, we hear, you heard the word of truth and believed. You can't miss it in the Bible. That's the primary means through which the Holy Spirit works, is the written Word of God. And for us as Christians who have this fountain of water flowing out of our lives, as Jesus describes his presence in us and the Spirit flowing from us, as we share the Word with others, we can't change the hearts of anyone, but we can confidently simply share the Word we know so well, and the Spirit works through that Word. Somebody's heart being changed isn't up to you and me. It's the power of the Spirit as we are blessed to share the Word of God. So that's one of the means of the gospel, is the written Word of God. And the other one is baptism. And I just love this passage from Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. And I want to read that as you follow along. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So Paul drawing in the Old Testament teaching of circumcision and now correlating it with baptism. So circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now look at the significance of those words. Let's leave those up for a minute if we can. So buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. God is doing this work. And it's through baptism. We've had so many joyful events in this sanctuary at our baptismal font, and we've had these tiny, tiny little babies there being brought faithfully forth by their parents, and I have been blessed to be there and to pour water on the head of that child in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to baptize them. And this isn't just a symbol or just an act to go through a ritual in the church that's not nice to do, but what we see in these words before us is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in that little child or somebody that's an adult or somebody that's very elderly. It doesn't matter age. Whoever is being baptized, the power of God is changing their lives before our very eyes. Isn't that amazing? It's the power of the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, again, is bringing people to know Jesus Christ. And so it's only through the Holy Spirit that you and I can believe. Praise God for the gift of the third person of the Trinity acting in our lives. And so God equips us. We are empowered. If you don't believe that, look at the apostles on Pentecost. As Mrs. Erickson shared, they were hidden away. They were afraid. They, you know, if we go out there, we're dead. They took out Jesus. They're going to take us out too. And then that event happened. Wow. And God poured out his Spirit. Now, the readings today are awesome because in the Old Testament, as Mr. Claver shared with us, the Holy Spirit is referenced. Everywhere the church is, the Spirit is present. It's nothing new at Pentecost. But there's this pastor I know Pastor Hesse said something, because I never quite understood Pentecost over many years of ministry, because the Spirit has always existed. But what's different about Pentecost? And I loved how Pastor Hesse shared, the God turned up the volume a little bit. I love that. And turned up the volume. And so these apostles who believed, as Mrs. Erickson shared with the kids, they believed, they were with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They are now boldly out there preaching Jesus. Think about that. What is the heart and core of the message on Pentecost? It's all about Jesus. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He brings us to know and trust and believe in and to be empowered then to proclaim Jesus Christ, who exclusively is the Savior of the world. And so we are empowered. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, those wonderful lists in Galatians, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness and self-control. If there's any governors in the United States listening, by the way, isn't that the kind of people you want to be out in the public square instead of the rioters in the cities? Maybe we want to open the churches, governors, and that's a message from me to you. Because right here is what we need in this nation. We cannot suppress the church any longer. Anyway, I just had to get that out. But we are equipped. We're blessed. The church is powerful, and not in a violent way, but in a way to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, which establishes peace and order, by the way, among fellow believers in the church. Well, in John 14, 26, and I think we have that for the screen, look at these words. This is just before Jesus died on the cross. And he spoke these words to the church then and to you and me now. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that cool? And so, Pentecost, the apostles, they came to a much clearer understanding of Jesus. And they were able to clearly enunciate the gospel to the Jews that they were preaching to on Pentecost. And later on in that account, you may want to read it sometime today, wasn't it 3,000 that came to faith in one day? Wow, what an incredible event that was. And they came to faith trusting in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus revealing that just before he died on the cross, that he's going to pour out his Spirit. And what does the Spirit do but brings to mind Jesus and everything that he teaches us? And so we honor and glorify the Holy Spirit whenever we proclaim Christ. So when I hear you Lutherans do not speak much about the Holy Spirit, my answer always is whenever we proclaim Christ, we're speaking totally about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 14, and this is where I'd like to end, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the world needs to hear about Jesus. Your neighbors need to hear about Jesus. Some of those who are living in just fear and terror right now need to hear about Jesus. And you know what? You and I have the Spirit by God's promise dwelling within us. And as Jesus shared at the beginning of this sermon and those words from the gospel reading today, that fountain of water that he's poured into you and me through hearing the word and through the waters of baptism not only stays within us, but it flows out from us. And it flows out in such a way that others can also be blessed to hear about the Lord and to come to faith as well. May God be with you and me in this very difficult journey right now. May we continue to reach out in love to encourage others to turn to the Lord and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, this day and forevermore. Amen.